This is a reading from Psalm 139, verses 1 to 18 from The Message. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages in my life were spread out before you, and the days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful. God, I'll never comprehend them. I couldn't even begin to count them, any more than I could count the sand in the sea. Oh, let me rise in the morning and live always with you. This is the word of the Lord.
We're in this series called Frontlines. Strange title, isn't it? Frontlines. When I think of frontlines, I tend to think of battle situations, stuff that's going on at the moment in terms of Ukraine and the front lines that are there. We don't mean it in that sense. That the front lines that we're talking about are the places wherever you are. Whatever you do, that be a home situation, it starts there. It's about trying to reflect something of the beauty of Jesus wherever we are, we do. I was just thinking as I was listening to the prayer about the people who dared to share something of Jesus with me when, frankly, I gave no signs that I was interested at all. I was just a 15-year-old lad. All I was interested in, frankly, was raiding the fridge and playing rugby or cricket. I had no concept of God, no interest in God whatsoever, but yet people dared to share on their front line something of the beauty of Jesus with me. I'll never forget them. We're looking today about how... And I know this is going to sound twee, all right, okay, but I don't mean it to be twee. I really believe it's at the heart of the gospel. It's just how significant you are. Just how significant your life is. And so often we can beat ourselves up about what we're not, or perhaps we'd like to get to, but we know we're not there at the moment. But I want us today, if possible, to have a fresh glimpse of just how precious and valued we are in the eyes of Jesus who came and died for us. It's a bit of a clue how much he loves us in actually what we've just been celebrating together. Somebody said, how much does he love us? That much. And we know, and of course every time I look, I've got hands now which are a cricketer's hands, okay? So they're all crooked. I've got my little fingers that don't go where they should go anymore, okay? And I must be honest, I don't regret a minute of that. I've loved my cricket. But when I look into the hands of my Saviour, they're crooked as well, but because of the nails that actually were driven through because of his love that actually took him to the cross for us. It wasn't a terrible tragedy or an accident of some sort of poor legal system. It was actually a plan that was hatched before the creation of the world because of your preciousness in the sight of God. He would move heaven and earth so that he could restore us back to his family. And so this morning, the next slide please, Sarah, it's whoever we are. And we're all different, okay? If we were to look around, we can see we're different ages, different gender, different likes, different dislikes. But whoever we are, as we read in that passage, which Joel is such a great reader, you were uniquely shaped. And I was reminded recently that round is a shape, okay? Uniquely shaped. We're going to talk about that briefly this morning, but before we do that, I'm going to invite Angie to come up again. And we've got this little thing that we're doing at the moment, which is this time tomorrow. Okay, and I'm asking various people some questions. We've had a couple of guys come up, and this morning we've got Angie, and she's going to respond to some of these questions. Okay, it's quite funny, actually, that the three people I've asked up so far, they're often up on the front, actually, but they each say how nervous they feel about this section. Is that right? That's right. Okay, good. Yeah. Okay. Tell us about where you'll be this time tomorrow, Angie.
This time tomorrow, I will be at home. I'm always at home on a Monday morning. I've just finished my cleaning, and I'll be sat at the computer preparing for the GAP prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, preparing for assembly next month that I take in school, and recently I've joined the team here at TABS to write for the Penarth Times. Ooh. So I will be preparing for that.
Okay, and I'm not allowed to ask you what your pen name is, am I?
Anna, a woman of faith. Yeah.
Okay, we're not allowed to ask that question. Thank you, Anna. That's lovely. That's wonderful. That's what we look out for. That we look out for that. When I asked Angie, she said, "Dave, she said, don't ask me to come up." She says, "Because tomorrow, I'll be able to say to people, I'm just cleaning and I'm doing this other stuff." And I said to Angie, "I said that's exactly why it's important you're up here." Because every aspect of our lives, there is no thing in God's economy of something that's sacred than something that's secular, something that's important, that's not important. Everything that we do, which is why it was so important that we did this. But it sounds like it's going to be a busy morning, actually, with lots of things. Tell me what you like about your home.
Our home is very peaceful. Our home is a place where God speaks to me. Whether I'm out in the garden cleaning, sitting down, that is where God speaks to me. But it's also given me such a heart of thankfulness because God provided in an amazing way our home exactly as we prayed for, and he provided at just the right time.
Wow, thank you. Amen. Can you talk about a pressure point in your life at the minute?
I don't know when to stop. I overdo it, and it affects my health. Right. And so it's knowing when to be still and rest.
Okay, so this is a big thing. Yeah. What might be God's purpose for you right now?
God's purpose in my home has taught me to totally depend and trust in him for all that I need. Right. And this has helped me grow spiritually. But also, I know that I can depend on God for what I need. But more so, that for whatever he is calling me to, that he will equip me.
Brilliant. Any particular things that you'd like prayer for?
Prayer for when I go into the schools, because it is a privilege. Yeah. To speak to these little tots about Jesus, that seeds will be sown, but also for us who write for the Penarth Times, that it will be a blessing to the people that read, but also that whatever I do, that it will glorify God.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for this very precious lady. We thank you for Jesus that we see in her so clearly. We thank you for her zest for life, and we thank you for her great faith and trust in you. Lord, I want to pray specifically, Father, that as Angie goes into the schools, Father, that you would just bless those times. That, Lord, as she engages with the children and with the staff, that, Father, that there would be more and more opportunities. Thank you, Lord, for our schools. Thank you for the fact that they're so open for us to go in and share something of you. We thank you for that. But Lord, as Angie goes in, may she be very aware of your presence with her. And also, Lord, as Angie writes in the local community magazine, and for others within the life of the church who do that, thank you again for that great privilege. And Lord, help us to seize those moments. We pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, as we just finish this prayer, help Angie, we pray, to know when enough's enough, and for her to be able to rest and just be in your presence. We pray for her health. Bless her health. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Can we put our hands together for Angie? Thank you. So whoever we are, we are significant. I don't think there's a more timely message, actually, about your worth. There's massive attacks on our value. But I want to be able to say to you right from the heart of God this morning that you are valued, you are precious, and you are unique. I think that is the case for everybody, whether they would call themselves Christian or not. I believe that God loves all of humanity. But of course, he's got a special place in his heart for those who call Jesus Savior. And I just want to just very quickly share some of the biblical things that are true of you if you call yourself a Christian this morning. It says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We've just been reading Psalm 139 together. That we are precious to God. That we are cared about since our conception. That we are called God's child. Jesus' friend, chosen by Jesus, loved dearly by God, free from condemnation, a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and redeemed and forgiven for all your sins. Now, if you speak to me later and say, Dave, give me the Bible verses for them, I'll give them to you. Okay, the problem I've got with all of those things is that most of us don't believe they apply to us. We believe that they apply to Mother Teresa, or maybe Martin Luther King, or another person that you picture as somebody who deserves those truths about them, but not you. And I believe it's a lie that we listen to from the enemy that actually devalues who we are in God's sight. In my previous church in Lisvain, we did an exercise as a small group. I found it incredibly moving. We had somebody in to help facilitate this evening, and what they did, they put squares, just A4 bits of paper with number 1 to 10 on it, on this lounge floor, and the group had to stand on a number where they thought they measured up in terms of value. Now, the closer to 1 that you got, the less value you had in yourself, and the closer you got to 10, the more confident you were about your value. Now, there was one person in that room, an exceptional woman in so many ways, a senior partner in a GP practice, and she stood on number 2. And people stood in different places. And when it was appropriate at a quiet time, I spoke to the lady afterwards, and I said to her, can you tell me why you stood on number 2? She said, because I was too embarrassed to stand at number 1. We talked about some of the things that had been spoken into her life over there. We're talking about a senior partner in a medical practice. Some of the rubbish that you've had pumped into your life from different places sticks more than Velcro. It gets into our very fiber. And somehow we believe that nonsense, that rubbish, that assault from the enemy, rather than the words that are declared from God to be true about you. I I don't know what number you would stand on. But I want to tell you, biblically, you have no right to stand on any other number than 10. And the only reason you'd stand on 10 is because there isn't an 11. Yeah. I can't tell you how much God loves you. It's not only people like us that struggle with this. Madonna, not my favorite artist, I must be honest, but she's made a buck or two out of being a strong woman, wouldn't you agree? A big artist. This is what she says. She says, I've an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feelings of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, and then I get another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And that happens to me again and again. I tell you what, if you're feeling inadequate, mediocre, you're not on your own. But it's a lie. I really enjoy the music of Lauren Daigle. I don't know if anybody else likes Lauren Daigle's music. So there's a video coming up of Lauren, and we'll play. It's about 4 minutes or so, so bear with us. But I want you to look at the declaration from God about how he sees her, but the wrestle that she has in seeing herself. Okay, so shall we do that? Let's play the video, Sarah. was thinking about that. I was thinking about the words from Zephaniah about how God loves to sing over us. He's used his beautiful servant in Laura Daigle in speaking such truth over us this morning. And of course, we can't just receive this. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help it penetrate, to help it get into our pores and get into the places where it belongs, which is deep in our heart, so that we have some sort of understanding. We'll never fully understand just how valuable that we are to God. But please, God, give us a little bit more of an understanding today. She says, I keep fighting voices in my head that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Please hear this. They're lies from Satan. They're not words from God. So why do we have this problem? Why do so many people struggle with self-worth? And masses. We know that actually in this generation of young people, more of them are on antidepressants than any other generation. More are self-harming than any other time. A lot of it's around the fact that they have a distorted image of who they are, not understanding their intrinsic value that God longs for them to know. But it's not just young people, it's those of us who are oldies, the grey-haired ones, the ones with no hair. It's for all of us, whatever shape we are. I'm very, very aware that we have words spoken into our lives, things said about us that are so damaging. We're all in that club. And God, this morning, again, he just wants to wrap his arms around us. I've said to you before, I'm a cricketer, so I know all about dropping cricket balls. I've dropped hundreds of them. God's never dropped me. I used to play rugby, and I remember playing in a big cup final in Swansea. We were playing at the ground in St. Helens. I remember the ball going up, and I was underneath it. And I thought, straight forward, I'll just catch it. I remember, and my hands didn't even touch it. It hit the ground and bounced again. My parents were in the stand. And I remember feeling so embarrassed. In fact, they shared it with me afterwards. I thought, thank you for caring and sharing that moment. But I tell you what, God's never dropped the high ball either. And he ain't going to start with you. I'm going to suggest something which might seem a bit left field, but one of the reasons why I think we have a problem with our own worth is because we've got a distorted image of God. You think, oh, come on, Dave, that's a bit of a stretch. What's our image of God got to do with how we think about ourselves? Because Scripture is very clear. It says that we're created in his image. And so if we have a wonky view of God, we're likely to have a wonky view of ourselves. Would you agree? Let me share. Sarah, put this up if you would, girl. It's a quote from somebody called Peter Scazzaro in his book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's very interesting. Interesting to know what you make of this over coffee after. Our image of God makes us. Eventually, we become like the God we image. One of the most beautiful fruits of knowing God is a compassionate attitude towards ourselves. I think there's so much truth in these words. The clearer we get in terms of our image of God, the greater we'll be able to love what he's made. Healing our image of God heals our image of ourselves. Let me just remind you again of some of the words, some of the pronouncements of God in that song. Next slide, please, Sarah. In bold is what God was saying. He's speaking into your life. It says, you say, I am loved. God loves you when I can't feel a thing. You say, I am strong. That's a declaration from God. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you when I think I'm weak. You say, I'm held. I will never leave you or forsake you when I'm falling short. And when I don't belong, you say, I am yours. Because he calls us his precious child, his chosen vessel. He even says of us that we're the apple of his eye. Whatever that means. I've never understood that term. But do you know what I mean? But it talks about being really precious. And then she goes, I believe. And it reminds me of that passage where Jesus is talking to somebody about, you know, of course Jesus can heal the situation. And he says to Jesus, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. See, that's where I am this morning. Is Jesus, I believe an awful lot of what you say, but help me believe a little bit more. Anybody say amen to that? And then she finishes this. She says, the only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you, I find my worth. In you, I find my eternity. Time's nearly gone, okay? I'm just coming into land. The sad reality for many of our young people and for us is that they find their self-worth in the wrong places. A fascinating book called Overcoming Depression by Neil Anderson. He says, people, generally speaking, establish their identity and sense of worth through appearance, performance, and social status. No matter how hard we try, we will still suffer from morbid introspection, hostile criticism, overt rejection, and endless accusations. And then he goes on to say, that is depressing. But then he goes on to say this, and I want to finish with this. A proper sense of self-worth comes from recognizing and appropriating the biblical fact that we are loved and valued by our Heavenly Father. Our value is based not on our own merit, but on the fact that we are his precious children for whom Christ was willing to die. And God's people said, amen. That's why we've changed the verses from what you're going to be doing in small groups to the one about Psalm 139. If we need any reassuring of how God has invested in us, spend some time meditating on Psalm 139 and then appropriate it personally. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you that your word challenges. Yes, we thank you for that. But we thank you more than anything that it is truth. It is true what we've been hearing this morning, Father, about how you view us. Help us, we pray, to receive your truth. Not just in our heads, but Lord, where it really matters, in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I pray your blessing on each and every person here and those who are joining us online. May the truths that we've been encountering this morning go deep into our very being. May we walk out of here, or wherever we're going to walk next, taller, heads held higher, because we know that we're sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.